Today's reading is from Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Or turn to page 1004 in the Bibles provided. Verse 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." You may be seated.
Advent. Advent is the season that we celebrate as a Christian church together. It is celebrating the dawn or the arrival, the introduction or the beginning of something important. Adventus is the Latin word and is a translation of the Greek word for parousia. It is a term that the New Testament uses, an example of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that speaks of the second coming of our Lord. "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming," the parousia, or the advent, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In antiquity, parousia usually meant that the city or a group would go out to meet royalty. The leaders, the city, the populace went out to greet a returning general or emperor from victory, a victorious battle. And they'd go out to meet him and then bring them back into the city as a parade. Thus, for Christians, it is about us in the same way preparing for the glorious return of our Lord and greeting him, and not only greeting with him, coming back with him, being with him in fellowship. So at Christmas, as I often have said, we look back to the nativity, the birth of Christ, God incarnate, the Missio Dei, the sentness or mission of God, and we look forward to his return and arrival, his parousia, his return, his advent. Therefore, Advent is a season of hope, expectation, a time of reflection and remembering, a time of remembrance and humility, looking back while at the same time looking forward in Christ Jesus. And as part of this celebration, we have what is called the Weeks of Advent. The Advent is a tradition that is not in the Bible. Rather, it is an expressive tradition based on Scripture, created so that we can focus on Christ's birth and return and contemplate the meaning of this holiday season. So the 4 weeks, they start with hope and then peace. Next is joy, and ending with love. We read these scriptures that are common to many of us, a reflection of these weeks. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:13. We all want joy and peace. We want to be filled with it. And it says, as we trust in him. You see, a worldly hope is, I hope I get what I want for Christmas. I hope my team wins the big game today. Whereas a Christian hope is based on the reality of Christ. It is not some pie in the sky. It is rather, we know Christ has promised us, Scripture is written, and we believe in him and live our life for him. And therefore, we have a hope, as it says, as you trust in him. And I love these words, that we may overflow with hope. I want to overflow with hope and power in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope isn't a powerful emotion. And it says we would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is God infused. It is God's empowering presence in our life that gives us hope that is eternal and real. And peace in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're anything like me, you are guilty of an anxious spirit and worry. It seems difficult to avoid that. But Scripture has a remedy, because no one likes to stand around and worry and be anxious. And it says, rather than worry or anxiousness, every situation, pray and petition to seek God in all circumstances. And then also, not just as a child comes and asks for things, but also with a thankful heart, remembering that all God has done in our lives. An attitude that has gratitude, thanking God, changes our disposition. It causes us to refocus from an anxious or worrisome spirit to God's faithfulness as we pray. And then it says, and the peace of God. And it says it's blunt, which you can't, I can't, no one can seem to understand. Will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is easy to have peace and contentment when things are well. The obvious note here, this is peace that only God can give in the midst of the storm, in the midst of difficulty, and it is beyond understanding. Again, it is God's empowering presence residing in us. And joy. We go back to the book of Nehemiah. Then he said to them, go your way, eat and drink, and send portions to everyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. As we take joy in Him, worship Him, it feels like we're giving out. Because oftentimes it is a conscious effort to worship, to thank God, to have hope and peace in Him. It does not come easily. But as we do that, and His joy infuses us, and as we seek to have a joy and thanksgiving to God, it is our strength. We are strengthened by it. What we would think is giving, then God gives us back more than we could ever hope. Joy in the Lord is our strength. And finally, in love, we go from Nehemiah to 1 Corinthians. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with all truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the Gospel of John, in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, over and over the words are spoken, love one another. It doesn't say that you won't get mad at them, because obviously it tells us to be patient and kind. Because whether in the church or in marriage, brothers or sisters, your patience will be tested. Envy will be tested. Rudeness will be tested. We can become irritable in any relationship. That's why people like church online. It's easy to live in comfort with people you don't see in person. It's much easier. But we as Christians are called to make our love up real and personable. It's not that I'm against online church. It's great for many who could not attend otherwise. But when you're around people every day, family, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, sons, daughters, fellow church members, people at work, you see how true to life these verses are, because it's not easy. As I'm often told, if it was easy, everyone would do it. But we have these verses because it is difficult. Some of us, I won't say who, some of you think it's me, are more difficult to love than others. And if you don't think that's true, I'll just give you some time with people and I know you'll change your mind. People can be difficult to work with. And regardless of that fact, they need our love. They need our compassion. They need us to be patient, giving, not irritable, not resentful, but kind and gracious. Not to be arrogant or rude, but gentle. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. These four words, hope, peace, joy, and love, they're the foundation of our Christmas, our Christian life, the foundation of Christmas. They are words that we should not only celebrate at Advent, but should be indicative of our lives throughout the year as we look forward to the second Advent and coming of our Lord. The Advent of Christ, His return. The words that were read from the book of Revelation are words that I commonly read at funerals. They speak comfort and hope for the Christian family whose loved one has passed and was a believer. Because they speak of a future that is yet to come. To many, they are simply words, false hope. But to believers, we take these words to heart that there will be a conclusion to life on this earth. And that things will change. All wrongs will be made right. And these words are spoken to those whose hope is in Christ, who find peace in the revelation or unveiling and return of Christ, who look forward with joy to His return, those who love the Lord and whose love He has bestowed on us. So when I read Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, how does that work? Because for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And as if God has redesigned, remodeled heaven. But see, in many ways, it's not the heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ and where God dwells. When the ancients looked up to the heavens, they would say the heavens where we say the universe. But it was still the same word where God abodes. And to them, it was kind of one and the same. We would say now we look to the universe, because we would say, "Then I saw a new universe." Because God's heaven and home is not remodeled. And a new earth. Our world is going to be refreshed. And there will be no longer any sea. And you're thinking, "But what about my house on the lake? I'd always dreamed of that." But see, sea doesn't represent water in the sense that we're thinking of lakes. I believe there'll still be oceans on this very earthly, terrestrial ball of the new earth. But see, when you go back to Genesis, He separates the waters. And you look through the book of Revelation, the beast, the enemies came out of the storming seas. The sea, in that sense, represents evil, the kingdom of Satan, the beast, and all that is gone. There is no more kingdom of darkness. And He says He prepared a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. One of the most difficult analogies for any man to fathom is that we as a church, men and women, are the bride of Christ. That is the mystery of marriage. But it talks about how true and close heaven will be. We will walk with our Lord. Because it says, we will be His people and God Himself will be with them, with us. And He will be our God. We will know God up close and personal. and everything changes. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I look forward to that day. You can see why this brings comfort at funerals, when families are grieving and remembering a lost one. You can see where these verses would bring comfort to those in nations that are persecuted for their faith and even tortured, because there will be no more crying or pain, no more death or mourning. And he said to me, "It is done." These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says to John the elder in the book of Revelation, "It is finished. It is accomplished. It is complete." And he goes, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." It's a merism. It's from the first to the last, from the beginning to the end. It's like when you say Alpha and Omega, A to Z, the shortest to the tallest, from the first to the last. From the beginning to the end, everything, all things. Christ says, "I complete and fulfill all things." And he says, "To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." We take water for granted. On those rare summers like this last year where there was a drought, we could feel the pressure of the lack of rain. The ancient world, this was an all-consuming event. For even in a regular year, they would save up water for the next. They truly just lived just-in-time water. And what we take for granted was a sign of abundance. "To the thirsty, I'll give you water." Spring water. It's fresh. It's not stored. It was called living water. And it's the water that will bring life, and it's free. And he closes with this: "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, to walk with our Lord humbly with him and to serve him from beginning to end, and to not give up, to not walk away. We will inherit all this, and he will be our God, and we will be his children." So as we wait for the second advent of Christ's return, with hope in our hearts, with peace in our words, waiting with hope, demonstrating our love, the love of Christ that our world so desperately needs, we will demonstrate it to a world to see, and us, the people of his kingdom. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement from Old Testament to New, to the book of Revelation, which is the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to bring us hope, not fear, peace, not war, comfort in all things. We thank you for this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.